As is the custom, we'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer for you to use the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, as we move forward in our study, it is our prayer that recall would be available as we draw from our first session and those passages beyond, that we might therefore utilize the time to concentrate and therefore grow in grace. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We're halfway through our central passage this morning, which is Romans 1:4. It reads this way, Christ was decreed the Son of God by means of omnipotence according to the Holy Spirit. Now the verse concludes with yet another prepositional phrase, the ablative of means from the preposition ek plus the noun anastasis, by means of resurrection. Now the final word is the masculine plural of nekros. It is of deaths. The plural here draws our attention to the fact that Jesus Christ died two deaths on the cross. The first, of course, was spiritual, and that's what appropriated our salvation. The second was physical, which is therefore providing him the ability to be resurrected. You must die before you're resurrected. He was the first fruits of our resurrection. Who was decreed the Son of God by means of omnipotence according to the Holy Spirit, by means of resurrection from deaths. Now, Jesus Christ was enabled to carry to completion his mission to fulfill the salvation plan of God by means of the power of the Holy Spirit inside the prototype bubble that you see on the board. I liked the bubble idea. I went all over the internet trying to find a good bubble. But a bubble is easily burst, and it's done by sin. And if you reflect back upon all of the challenges that faced Christ during his 33 years, it was probably an innumerable number of opportunities he had to fire off at least one mental attitude sin. We know that he didn't do that because of the resurrection. But I think the bubble is an excellent example for each of us because we are fallen anyhow, and therefore it's very easy for us to fire off a mental attitude sin, make a crack of some kind, or actually some overt thing like fisticuffs and gunshots and things like that. We are fallen, and we're actually no damn good when it gets right down to it, just a ball of slug slime. And the only thing that elevates us above this is the power of the Word of God in our souls. You read in the papers what people do to each other. Ungodly things, you would think. Why would that cross anyone's mind to do? These overt acts that people perpetrate upon each other. And you think, how can they do that? Well, I would submit this to you. Were it not for good parenting, were it not for the Word of God, were it not for the environment in which you were reared, were not for quite a number of factors, you very easily could be among those and have your picture in the paper in the compost dispatch having visited some kind of hell on somebody. Well, you're no better than the rest, fallen, old sin nature. It's what's in the soul that elevates you above this kind of behavior. And therefore, you have the Word of God to thank for that, at least establishment viewpoint, but obviously in this church, you're stacking on top of that a thought process that comes from the Almighty God in heaven who invented truth and has found a way and a means to convey this to us if we're simply willing to learn it. And therefore, you become sophisticates in society in the sense that you obey the law. You mind your manners. Nobody's bled at your hand, at least recently. And sometimes it's not bad for people to bleed, by the way, but you try and put that off as long as you can. Those in the military are trained to do that. They bring all kinds of grief upon those who would do us harm. I think they've been classified, some of them, as doers of special deeds. and the doers of special deeds are trained to do this with alacrity. We, however, as we move through our ordinary life, or to refrain from these things, unless obviously it's a defense of your person. Jesus Christ was enabled to carry to completion his mission to fulfill the salvation plan of God by means of the power that you see inside the bubble on the board. His success proved the prototype was effective in maintaining the power necessary to function in the hostile environment of the devil's world. It was sufficient. Whatever is found in this system, it is sufficient to endure the environment in which we live. That we do not stay inside the bubble has nothing to do with the attributes of the system itself. The system is sufficient, proved thusly by Christ in the incarnation. If it doesn't work, it's because of poor management on the part of the one who possesses it. Consequently, this same system of power has been bequeathed to all believers of the church age. The operational divine dynasphere is described in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Verse 18 reads this way: May the eyes of your cardia be enlightened. Now the word eyes is used here to amplify positive volition. Things that have been transferred into the cardia by positive volition and then utilized by positive volition and therefore added to by positive volition. There's the spiritual growth concept here when it says, may the eyes of your cardia be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope, the confidence of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance. Kleronomia is the word for the inheritance in the saints. And we'll take a look at what inheritance encompasses later. Now I want you to take a look at Ephesians 1:19. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power, the word there is dunamis, his power toward us who believe. Only believers have this power. These are in accordance with the working that's in ergia of the strength, kratos, of his might, iskuth. And iskuth is the final word there, translated might. Now there are four words for power in verse 19, and each supports the assets available to the believer in the operational divine power system. So there are four areas of power to which you are available. You have it available to you. All four are necessary. It comes together in a package and therefore informs you really in this passage that you have the kind of power necessary to have significant historical impact in your life. Here's how it works. The first power word is dunamis, and it refers to the divine attribute which is possessed by God. It is this attribute that backs divine integrity. Because God's power is unlimited, he can accomplish whatsoever his plan entails. Nothing can prevent him from accomplishing his objective, for he has the power to carry out his desires. That's dunamis. And since we are in the plan of God, and God's plan is backed by his omnipotence, then we may accomplish whatever his mandates require. Whatever the imperatives are, we have the divine power of dunamis, omnipotence, available to us through the Holy Spirit to accomplish the fulfillment of whatever is required of us. Nothing is too hard to do. Since the plan of God is based on his grace, then his grace to us is unlimited. It is maximized by our advance toward this sophisticated spiritual life. Once you're in the sophisticated spiritual life, you are functioning on at least six or seven of the eight cylinders. You are a person with a large inventory of ideas, experience in exercising the function of these problem-solving devices, seeing that they work. Also, being placed in certain circumstances in your life where you felt there was no human solution. You had exhausted all avenues and thus found that the grace of God was available to you. The power of God is not limited by your present circumstance. Therefore, you are never frustrated, you're never confused, you're never doubtful that God is there. Your present circumstance has nothing to do with the power of God being available to you. It is always there. His timing is extremely important, for there are things to learn in times of difficulty. And as you move through the analysis of these things, then you are drawing from your inventory of ideas, you're seeing the application of them, and then ultimately grace will see you through. Second power word is energia, and it refers to the operational power that finds its source in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the power source for the operational divine dynasphere. Therefore, you have the omnipotence of God that is also possessed by the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. In this application, in ergia has to do with the power, the omnipotence of the Holy Spirit. But you are filled with the Holy Spirit, and therefore you borrow His power. He has omnipotence, you have omnipotence. In ergia has to do with the power that is available to you inside the bubble. There's where the power is functional for you. And it is divine power. Therefore, the divine attribute of omnipotence indicated by dunamis is made available to us through the indwelling and filling ministries of the Holy Spirit, and that is indicated by energia. The third power word is kratos, and it makes reference to a controlling or a ruling power. Look, it does no good to have the power of the Holy Spirit available to you if there's nothing for Him to work with. He's got to function on divine thought. His ability to guide you is based on your inventory of ideas. And so you have to have a place to go, a repository for this kind of thinking. And it's not found in human rationale. It's not found in any kind of area of logic. There's nothing in the human sphere that can give you the information you need to resolve the issues you face. All of these kind of mechanics that are available, like rationales and logic and so on, they work fine in the human sphere. But when it comes to living a powerful life that is elevated above the normal human modus operandi, you need divine concepts. The only avenue, the only resource for this is found in the Bible. No other resource is available. Now, human ideas and human concepts sometimes can be advantageous, but it's because they subscribe to concepts of establishment. But when it comes to sophisticated thinking, that can only be found in the Bible. Therefore, the Bible is under great assault today. That poor old woman that's running for president was asked by somebody about her belief in submitting to her husband or something. I forget how it was phrased. Anyhow, she said that somehow, I think maybe she brought it up, that she submitted to her husband's authority in the home. And so this doofus that calls himself a reporter attacks that. Now, if she had been a Muslim woman and said, you know, I am whipped daily by my husband because it's in the Quran, that would have been okay. But she submits to her husband in the home, and so she gets grilled for it. And he wanted to know if maybe if she were El Presidente, that he would actually be running the show. And I don't know what she said back. I heard that she did pretty well, but here's the answer to that. You, sir, are under a system of authority. You report into your editor. And therefore, when you go home in the evening, you don't ask your editor whether you can or can't have such and so for supper. It's only in the environment of the newspaper office where the editor has power over your life. Now, in the home, there's a power structure. The husband has the tie-breaking vote on any issue that comes before the household. It may be discussed. It may be debated. It may be researched. opinions are exchanged as to what to do, but the final decision is left to the husband, and I submit to him to make the best choice. I married him because he was a person of honor and integrity who has my best interest at heart. And while in the home, I'm willing to submit to it. But when I go and become Presidente of the United States of America, the authority fixture to which I must submit is the Constitution of the United States, which I intend to submit to word for word. And we will discuss that later when I'm in the White House. That's how I would answer it. Thing is where do you go for the truth? You go to Scripture. And that's where you find information that will guide your life and make you an invisible hero. And we've got all of these people, by the way, that run for president and claim that they're believers, and I don't doubt that. But they need to get into really serious Bible study, because the arena in which they choose to function is filled with progressives who have them in their crosshairs, and because they're Christians, they are big targets. A big target's on their chest, and they're going to be shot at until the day the election is over. And if they don't have the inventory to defend what they believe, then they're going to have a hard time of it. And you will find that they will start crawfishing and saying, well. No, stand up. That guy from Texas, he stood up and said what he believed, and now they're attacking him. And he ought to say to them right back, I am from Texas. That should be enough. The third power word is kratos, and it makes reference to a controlling or a ruling power. What is the controlling and ruling power for the Christian? It is the Word of God. There's no other source for this. The Word of God is the source of all data you need to organize your soul. You can't go anywhere else unless you're talking establishment concepts. Power is inherent in the Word of God, and its truth will ultimately overwhelm the lie. Believe that. Whatever the Bible is teaching you that is pertinent to this dispensation will overwhelm the lie. Use it. And don't be bashful, and don't be shy. An example of kratos power of the Word of God is found in Acts 19, where we find the practitioners of the magic arts in Ephesus burning their books due to the power of Paul's biblical revelation. Acts 19, verses 18 and 19. Many also of those who had believed, it's a good important word there, kept coming, confessing, and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practice magic. Periergos. And this periergos plus proso, practicing magic. We'll note that in a moment. By the way, if you want to get a lowdown on all of the things involved in practicing magic, if you have a Scofield Bible, go to Deuteronomy 18:10 and note the footnote in your Scofield Bibles. I don't think that leaves much out. Anyhow, and many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone, and they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. What's going on here, guys? We're in Ephesus. Okay, you know where that is. That's where the Temple of Artemis is. Therefore, they're involved in the worship of her, which takes you into the cult. Inevitably, religion takes you into occultic concepts. And it certainly had done that in spades at Ephesus. And Paul had moved into town and had been teaching the gospel, to which many had responded. And therefore, as he taught there, they realized that they were into a very fraudulent type of modus operandi, a religion of Artemis. And so these professional magicians have brought their textbooks to the center of town, thrown them in a pile, and set them ablaze. Wouldn't that be something if the Word of God was so powerful in the United States of America? Lo, St. Louis, Missouri, that all of the school teachers in the community would bring the textbooks that are used to propagandize the souls of the children and pile them right there in front of Stan Musial's statue and set them afire. Wouldn't that be great? No, it wouldn't. No. Shame. Take a look at this. That's the temple. This is an artist's conception, of course. We didn't have photographs back then, but this is an artist's conception of the Temple of Artemis. And if you want a photograph of how it looks today, why did they not keep that thing up to speed? What is the deal with this? Why is this thing not refurbished? Why don't they send a crew in there on occasion to, get the... Apparently, this. Look at this baby here. The lone guy standing. I don't know who put that column up, but he was the best guy on that crew. She's still standing. And that's all that's left of this little nub right here. That's the ruins of the Temple of Artemis in Ephesus. You can go see it today if you're ever in Western Anatolia. Now, that is Miss Artemis. You might wonder if she's maybe got some molds. Covered with molds. But those are not molds. This being Sunday, we will call them mammary glands. Why does she have all of these mammary glands? She has the mammary glands because the source of one's sustenance comes from Artemis. And a lot of people she has to provide for. So rather than having the originally installed pair, she has a plethora. And that's the kind of... Somebody built that, and they worship this thing. Where do they worship it? There. That looks a lot better, doesn't it? When this thing was up and running, you've got Acts 19. And the people associated in the worship of Artemis were involved in occultic activities. And the Word of God had changed their mind about this. And therefore, they brought their books, their textbooks on the occult, and set them afire. So, some info. The city of Ephesus was headquarters for the Artemis cult, which included the occult practice of exorcism. That is the one in issue in this passage. Its practitioners were meticulous in their habitual procedures and extremely precise rituals related to their incantations. You have to do not only hand jive, but you have to say things that sort of conjure the gods, Artemis and the rest, to attend to whatever the problem is. The word periergos is used by Paul in 1 Timothy 5:13 to define a busybody. And that is exactly what the occultists were in their practice of the occult. See, once you get your system going with all your do's and don'ts, then you begin to rule people's lives with it. That's what the Quran does. What is the difference between the practitioners of Islam and those of Christianity? What should be? I should put the word should in there. They make you do it in Islam. And if you don't do it, they do things to you. It's only the legalists in Christianity that follow people around with a clipboard and tell them what they can and can't do. Christianity is designed on a willingness of volition to accept the Word of God as true and functional for you as an individual. When people force you to do something, it's against your free will and therefore it's not valid in the eyes of God. Therefore, when you communicate the Word of God and the principles emerge from the study, it's up to you to do with it as you wish. With your free will, you can decide that is true. It's what God desires me to do, and therefore, the best of my ability, the power of the Holy Spirit, I will make every effort to see if I can put this into my inventory of ideas and not let it be torn down by human viewpoint or let it be eroded by personal sin, but to try as best I can to facilitate this into a behavior pattern and a character trait. That's a decision you make. And if I followed you around with a clipboard and said,
I've noted here in this certain passage, I've observed you and I've had reports come into me that you're not doing very well on this. And what we're going to have to do is have some church discipline imposed on you. You must sit in the back row. Oh, there are people in the back row. Self-imposed discipline. Is that right, Paul? I see a knowing grin on Connor's face. But that's what would happen. No, as soon as the word leaves the lips of the pastor, he is done. And it's up to you to do with it as the Holy Spirit leads you. The word proso is used to indicate actions that are done repeatedly or continually. Together they form an idiom for practicing magic. Therefore, Adolf Deismann provides us with insight regarding periergos proso, practicing magic. He writes in Bible Studies, beginning on page 322, "It is an important fact that nearly all the transcriptions which have thus come down from the Christian fathers are likewise substantiated by heathen sources." Now, we can go to the world and get some needful information. We've got a passage here that says that these practicers of magic brought their books forward and burned them. What was in those books? All right, what does Deismann report? Now, he is an archaeologist, see? So he has dug the dirt and discovered things. It is an important fact that nearly all the transcriptions which have thus come down from the Christian fathers, those are the writers of the early centuries, likewise substantiated by heathen sources. In the recently discovered Egyptian magic papyri, there is a whole series of passages which merit our attention in this connection. So now something has been discovered in Egypt in papyri. And what it contains is important to this passage. The papyri, in their extant form, were written about the end of the 3rd and beginning of the 4th century A.D. Their composition may be dated some 100 years before the time of Tertullian, but there would be no risk of error in supporting that many elements in this literature belong to the still earlier period. It is even probable that, for example, the books of the Jewish exorcist at Ephesus, which according to Acts 19:19 were committed to the flames and the consequence of the appearance of the Apostle Paul, had essentially the same contents as the magic papyri from Egypt which we now possess. The book of Acts manifests in this passage an acquaintance with the terminology of magic. The book of Acts manifests in this passage an acquaintance with the terminology of magic. Thus the expression ta periergo used in chapter 19, verse 19, is a terminus technicus, meaning a technical term for magic. So it's documented in secular sources. Now, on this same subject, the following conclusion is reached by A.T. Robertson on the subject of the Ephesian book burning incident. Here's what Robinson writes. What a glorious conflagration it would be if in every city all the salacious, blasphemous, degrading books, pamphlets, magazines, and papers could be piled together and burned. Freedom of the press is imperative in a free society. If you want to burn books that you feel are dangerous, use your own fireplace. But to organize a book burning in order to eradicate opposing opinions invites counterattack. The truth will defeat the lie. Let them have their day. It will prove wanting. Eventually, our society must come back to the truth, or our society will die. And if you suppress the lie, they will retaliate and suppress the truth. They lust for the day that they have an excuse to shut down distribution of the Bible. It is already in the crosshairs. It is already a target for their criticisms. They use it as a weapon against those who choose to run for public office, which anyone may do, that professes to be a Christian. Suddenly, that is an albatross around their neck. It is an evil day when that kind of thing occurs. And I would submit this to you. If a person who professed Islam were to run for president or Congress, would they treat him thusly in this day and hour? How about that old boy from Massachusetts who is a Mormon? There have been some conversations about the fact he's a Mormon, but not much from the press. The issue for you is to learn the truth and make application of it in your life, and when enough people do that and when enough people pass it on to their progeny, then we will see a turn of opinion and attitude in this client nation, and not before then. And the misery and the pain and the ordeals and the suffering that's down the pike for client nation America, all of that is necessary in order to gain the attention of those who've drifted, who might be brought back to the truth, who might find interest in the Word of God, who might find that they have a part to play in the restoration of our freedom. But only on the day that that arrives as a broadly accepted concept can this nation be preserved. And it's going to take some suffering to get through to a lot of people in this country. So buckle down, Winsocky. It's going to take some doing on your part to endure. But never doubt this. The power of God is never, never in any way compromised by your present situation. God has a plan. It is moving forward. He knows what He is doing. Have confidence in that and sit back. You've got a ticket on the 50-yard line to watch how all of this plays out. And the person who is controlling the outcome is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The battle is won by the artillery of thought. And the power of thought is found in the Word of God, as was the case in Ephesus, as noted in the next verse of the passage. Acts 19:20. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily. That's kratos, power in the word. See, Paul is teaching the word. The word of the Lord was growing mightily. How is that? From the word being taught by Paul and prevailing iskous, the power in the cardia. It was knowledge of the word in the cardia of these former magicians that motivated them to bring their books forward and to burn them. They decided to do that. No legal import came to them and said, you have to. They made the decision to do it. So it is the intrinsic power found in immutable truth that wins the day. And kratos is the power that is found in the word of God. Kratos is a common term for military power used by Thucydides, a Greek historian. During the Peloponnesian War, Thucydides commanded the expedition that was sent aid to Amphipolis, but failed to prevent the capture of the city by Brasidas, a Spartan general. He was therefore exiled between the years 423 and 404, during which he wrote the history of the Peloponnesian War. Thucydides was regarded as the first critical historian and ranks among the greatest historians of antiquity. Therefore, kratos is a common term for military power used by Thucydides. Paul used this kratos in Ephesus, and its victory over the souls of the citizens led to the city becoming one of the centers of Christian influence for centuries. If those people who involved in worshiping Artemis could be brought to the Word of God to the point of changing their minds in such a dramatic fashion they burned their books in the public square, then the power of the Word of God can certainly have its impact in client nation America. Transfer the power of the Word into the soul of the individual leads to the fourth category of power in Ephesians 1:19. Iskous refers to endowed power. The word endow finds its origin in the medieval French word dowager, which over time entered English as dowry. A dowry is the money, goods, or estate which a woman brings to her husband in marriage. It is the root word for endow, defined to provide with some talent, quality, etc., to bequeath, to give or leave to another by last will and testament, to give by inheritance. And so the word inheritance is kleronomia, found in verse 18. We noted it in the first session. And it has to do with the Lord bequeathing the spiritual system that sustained him in the incarnation to believers in the church age. There's the system. It has been bequeathed to you as a last will and testament of our Lord. It is your inheritance. And so the word inheritance is the noun kleronomia. The four power words of verse 19 therefore may be defined as follows. Dunamis refers to the omnipotence of God, which is the power source for His plan, will, and purpose for human history. It is His power, His omnipotence, that will carry His plan forward to conclusion. In Ergia is the operational power provided by the Holy Spirit in the incarnation and in the church age. The operational power for us is the operational system. For him, it was the prototype. So that is the Holy Spirit's power. Without that, you cannot serve God. Third is kratos. This is the intrinsic power of the Word of God that is made available to the church age believer by means of the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. He teaches the Word. Supernatural information requires a supernatural teacher. You have the supernatural teacher filling your soul when you're current on rebound. He uses the energia of the Word of God to teach you, the intrinsic power, kratos. He uses kratos, the intrinsic power of the Word, to teach you this immutable truth. And finally, number four is iskus. It is the endowed power possessed by the believer who has appropriated the Word of God into his stream of consciousness. You have the power in your soul, hopefully facilitated, wheel tracks of righteousness, five-lane superhighway, path of least resistance. Here's the corrected translation of the verse. It's down at the bottom of this slide, you see. And what is the surpassing greatness of His omnipotence, dunamis, related to His plan upon us, the believing ones, according to the Holy Spirit's operational power in ergia, operational power of the Word of God's intrinsic power, kratos, of the believer's endowed power, iskus. Now, without the commentary, let's go back. Let me flip and get verse 18. The eyes of your cardia, having been enlightened, so that you have a permanent knowledge of what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance, kleronomia, in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His omnipotence related to His plan upon us, the believing ones, according to the Holy Spirit's operational power of the Word of God's intrinsic power of the believer's endowed power. Which power, verse 20, in ergia, the operational power of the Holy Spirit, which power had been operational in Christ, having raised Him up from the depths and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. There's the corrected translation. There are your four power nouns. And you have the expanded translation. So one more time, taking a look at the verse as it's broken down before we stop. Let's take a look at the power nouns. And what is the surpassing greatness? That's dunamis, is the word that is greatness, and it's omnipotence or intrinsic power of God. Of His power, energia, active or operational power, delegated to us who believe. There's pistuo. How do you acquire this power? Through faith alone in Christ alone. Pistuo sitting smack dab in the middle of the verse. So I put it in black. In accordance with the ruling power, kratos, That's manifest power expressed in the Scripture. And his inner power, iskous, functional power, that's the power resident in the believer's soul once he has acquired the thinking of God through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit and the inherent power of the Word of God. All of that is available to you as I speak and as you sit. If you're inside the bubble, there's nothing the Word of God requires of you that you cannot accomplish with this system of power. Now, Rick Hughes will be here next Sunday. We'll resume our study on this subject the first Sunday of September. Now, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying these things today. It is our prayer that what we have noted will be a motivation and an encouragement to orient and adjust to your divine plan, which is made possible for us to exercise by means of your delegated power. We can do what you ask us to do. It is only our free will that prevents it. It is our free will that will make it happen. Therefore, we thank you for your grace that sustains us, and we ask you to sustain us as we move now forward into the hostile environment of the devil's world. We lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Kares human kai irene plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.